It's a real privilege to be here. Thank you. It's a deep privilege to be here. I've got many friends here at NLCC on the 17 years we had in Walnut Grove before we did become mountain people. And it seriously is quite off the grid mountain people up in a place called Rider Lake. I come directly from lumberjacking this morning at 4 a.m. It's been a tough morning wrestling with bears, but somehow I'm here. Also, a number of people have commented on my accent. If I speak too fast for you, I'm so sorry. I am a native New Yorker from the Bronx, as you can tell, and it gets a little tough at times. The video you just saw was one we just had produced in Rwanda just a couple of months ago that talks about the work that we're doing. And one of those schools that's mentioned just in the numbers that flash up there is Gikomero. And I want to thank you so much for the support you've given us for that school. I'm going to say a little bit more about it towards the end, but I really want to thank you for the way that NLCC has come alongside our work there in really making sure that kids get access to a quality Christian values-based education. We have our own Christian school called the Wellspring Academy that's now one of the number one schools in Rwanda, designed to produce the next generation of Rwandan leaders, but that's now spread into the whole education system in Rwanda. And actually, our next challenge is to take on one of the toughest parts of Rwanda, right up against the border of the Democratic Republic of Congo. 86 schools, 91,000 children, all in primary school. Did you know that 25% of the population of Rwanda are in primary school? Largely because of what happened in the genocide not so long ago. It's really shifted the demographics. So we have a big job ahead of us. And our aim and desire is to see that whole nation really challenged well, what it means to be a true follower of Christ, and also to liberate people by giving them an education. I want to tell you how those two things come together. And I want to do that by focusing back on the Bible, because a number of people ask me over the years, well, how does this work in terms of your Christian faith? You're working in the public education system. So I want to explain that, but I don't actually want to talk too much about Wellspring. I want to talk about NLCC and my life and this, our hometown of Walnut Grove or Langley or wherever it is you come from, and to try and figure out what does this mean for us? What is justice? What is the kingdom of God? I've got some verses I'd like to read from you. They're famous verses from Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were upon him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what does this mean for us? Who is the Jesus that we're learning about in these words that he has spoken? Words from the prophet Isaiah that he's kind of reinterpreting to be about himself. Who is this guy? Is it possible that some of us have a wrong understanding of that, especially today in this media-driven age where we see stories coming from all over the world of Christians who say this and Christians who say that? What does the Bible say about Jesus? And who is he? And who are we to be if we're to be followers of him? Maybe we've had a wrong idea about him in some ways. You know, for many of us, when I became a Christian, which is a very long time ago in 19... when I was teenager. It was all about getting saved. It was all about what happened on the cross and getting saved. And it's entirely true. It still is. But one of the things I've learned is it's a bit more about that. You see, some of us have had a vision of Jesus as kind of that superhero, that guardian of the galaxy, that Iron Man guy who's going to come in and swoop down and save us. It was a film that came out a few years back now called The Guardian. It's the story of a Coast Guard swimmer, one of those guys who jumps out of helicopters and saves people. They have a motto in the Coast Guard that says, "You have to go out, but you don't have to come back." Not the best recruitment slogan I've ever heard.
Well, in this film, it's played by Ashton Kutcher, and at the time, my daughter was having hormonal issues with Ashton Kutcher, so she decided we needed to go and see this, and it's a film where he jumps out and he saves people, and I won't spoil it for you. There's another guy involved, and there's things that happen, but there's this whole thing of him being the guardian who gives his life, and it's a great example of Jesus as far as it goes, because that's entirely true. I have been saved, if you want to say that, for a very long time because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. But for many of us, and actually maybe not so much people in this church, but for many of the ways that we've expressed our truth about Jesus, in some ways it looks as though it stops there. The rescuer, he's rescued us. It's true, but it's only one dimension. There are other people who think of Jesus as almost a militant, a revolutionary. And in fact, back in the days when they were listening to him in that synagogue, that's kind of what they were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah to come and free them from the Romans. They thought he would be a leader, a warrior. They expected him to come with nuclear weapons and tanks. And all of a sudden, he turns up and he's riding a donkey. And these people are going, what's this? We were expecting Clint Eastwood. Come on, Roman, make my day. You know, they were trying to figure out who... Sorry, it's a very dated reference in movies there. In fact, both my movie references have been quite dated. I need to update my movies. But that's what they were expecting. The Messiah was going to be the warrior, or many of them were expecting anyway. The Messiah was going to be the warrior that was going to free them. And we've seen theology that's gathered in some parts of the world, liberation theology and others, that has actually accentuated that and taken that on. All too often, we have a limited understanding of who Jesus is. Paul talks about us seeing through a glass dimly. Jesus is the Savior. He is a revolutionary. But it goes much deeper than that in a way that needs to impact our lives every single day. In fact, if we're not careful, we can become those kind of Christians who just want to win arguments. And I think there's something about in our culture at the moment that says if we just win the arguments, we'll be okay. If we just shout louder on media, we'll be okay. There's lots of political slogans coming out, lots of people who are claiming to be Christians in politics, but you know, you look at the fruit and you wonder if it's really there. Christianity is more than just winning an argument that says Jesus was the Son of God and we are right and you are wrong. Yeah, I lived for a number of years in Croatia and Bosnia when there was a war on there in the 90s. We, as a family, went to plant Youth for Christ there. And a lot of our work was spent working in refugee camps and actually on the front lines at times with kids who had been traumatized by the war. My son and my daughter came with us. Sarah, at the time, was just 18 months old. Chris was 4 years old. And those 2 years we spent in that war zone were incredibly, incredibly impacting on our family's life. And they were impacting in many ways. But one of them was that it was such a raw experience that we lived with a rawness of God. We experienced God in ways that perhaps we don't always experience when we're living in a nice part of the world like Walnut Grove. Every night we would pray, and sometimes we would pray deeply. There were times when our house was machine gunned once. There were times when we had shells coming down around us. All sorts of things were evacuated at a few moments' notice. So when we came back to England, which we had told our kids was the place that you go to when you die if you're really good, when we came back to England, Chris and Sarah had grown up in this environment that was entirely God-infused. We needed him every day. And so it was a bit of a shock to them when they came back into a mainstream world, and it was a little different. I remember one day Chris was at school, and he was about 7 years old. And at school, we still have the nativity plays where in England where we talk about what happened at Christmas. And this year, Chris was asked to play the role of God, which he thought was awesome. Promotion, fantastic. So he gets to play God, and we have to make him a uniform, an outfit, which of course is going to be a sheet, because everyone knows God wears a sheet. And so his job is to create the world, and so this is what he does. He goes to the dress rehearsal, and this is an entire performance that my son gave. I'd like to give to you. It's this. It's like... Very Harry Potter. And makes the world. Fantastic. Awesome. Good job, Chris. talking home that night with his friend who's also in the play, I don't know, Third Lobster or something, but he's a, yes, that was a, also an old movie reference. They're walking home, and he says, his friend says to Chris, so you're good, are you? And Chris goes, well, as a matter of fact, I am, in his best James Bond voice. And his friend says, well, I don't believe in God. Chris says, what? Because all Chris's experience has been suffused by God living in the middle of this crazy adventure that he was in. What do you mean you don't believe in God? Well, God doesn't exist. Of course he exists. He's around us all the time. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. My dad says there is no God. Well, my dad says there is. So you believe in God? No. So you believe in God? No. We were called into the school the next morning because the teacher that found them, who was a friend of ours who went to church, a good friend of ours, had found Chris with this poor kid in a headlock, punching him, going, say you believe in God! And the exact words, and this is a direct quote from the teacher and the headmaster, who was also a Christian, as we were called in to sit in his office with Chris sitting there like that, was, I admire his evangelistic fervor. But his technique needs a little bit of work. Well, here's the thing. I think in today's world, we can be a bit like that if we're not careful. And we can go for winning the arguments at the expense of the love and the grace that Jesus actually shows. And then when Jesus unfolds that scroll and talks about these words, he isn't talking about win an argument for me. He's talking about, I have come to be alongside the needy, the oppressed, the hurting, whether that's spiritually or physically. And so for us who have become, who call ourselves Christians, or for those of you who are wondering what Christianity is, I want to express something so deeply that we all know, but that we sometimes lose in the culture wars that are around us. Jesus is a way and a pointer to the Father, and God is love. There is grace. There is salvation. I am so glad that we spoke those words that we were led in this morning, as we can come and confess our sins and can come and be cleaned. But it can't just stop there where we walk out of church and say, I said the words and therefore it's okay. It's got to be about the justice that comes and flows from this life that was demonstrated to us on the cross. The life of Jesus shows the heart that God has for the poor, the oppressed, the blind, and the lame. Theologians talk about the quartet of the vulnerable, the widow, the poor, the refugee, and the orphan. And we as a world have looked at some of those people and said, well, they're different from us. They're others. They don't really count. And we would never say that. But in our heads, when we drill down, that can be true. Until a three-year-old washes up dead on a beach, and suddenly he's not the other anymore. He's just one of our kids. And we as Christians are called, or if you're a Christian here, you are called to be the people that come alongside those in need. And you may even be one of those people yourself, because who are the poor anyway? Jesus demonstrates to us that what this whole adventure we're on is about is the life of every single human being. When you saw those numbers flash up on the screen, those are real numbers. Those are the numbers of kids we work with. Currently, just over 94,000. By the end of this year, it will be over 180,000 because of the expansions we're undergoing at Wellspring. But what this is about isn't 180,000 children or thousands of teachers. It's about the life of a single individual. Every child is special. Every human being is special. Every single one of us is loved by God and died for and resurrected for on that cross, but also commissioned to live out a life that makes a difference in this world. Every single one of us. We don't really have a lot of choice on that. See, let me point it back to Jesus again. Back in Luke 14, there's a story that about Jesus that I think is very, very pointed about who we are supposed to be. Luke 14 says this: one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. He has completely hit them with one of the big elephants. What does your faith really mean? At that moment, Jesus is doing something very special in that culture. You see, if you were deformed in any way, or you were ill, or you were sick, you were regarded as unclean. And you were invisible. You were an invisible person. And here is Jesus, right in the middle of a gathering of all the leaders, of all the powerful people, of all the religious people, leaders and others. And for somehow, I don't know how this guy even got in the room, to be honest. But what Jesus has done is, rather than looking at all the powerful people, all the ones that hold the keys to the kingdom in politics and religion and money and everything else, he has turned to the one person that's invisible. And for one single moment, enough that it makes it into our book of truth, for one single moment, he turns and directs the entire laser-like focus of the kingdom of God on the one person that's invisible. The one person that shouldn't be talked about, the one person that shouldn't be touched, the untouchable, the other. And he asks them a question: what are you going to do about this? Is it okay to help here? If Jesus had smooth social radar, he would have ignored him. But Jesus does not have smooth social radar. What are you going to do? Is it lawful to help this man? Is it about the law? What he's really saying is, do laws get in the way of grace? The underlying issue here is, what is the worth of this single human being that the rest of you are ignoring? And if ever there was a time in our history, it's a time for us to ask that question now, when we're building walls and we're saying you're the other and you're bad and we'll keep you out. And where people are being blown up because you're the others and we're fundamentalist. Or we are at war in so many different ways, and the only way for us to address this is to look at what Jesus calls us to. Not to draw political lines or make points, but to look at what Jesus calls us to. The underlying issue here is, what is the worth of a single human being? Not their politics or their race or their color or their creed or whether they come from Walnut Grove or Rwanda or they live on the streets of East Hastings or Douglas Park. Who are human beings in the kingdom of God? Are we loved more in this room than the people living homeless on East Vancouver? Are we loved more in this room than those dying of famine in the Horn of Africa at the moment? Are we loved more by God because we've got more money, or we have better options, or we live on a mountain, or whatever it might be? No. We are loved by God because we're human beings. And some of us have had the great, great privilege of understanding who we are in the book of life, of meeting Jesus, of understanding what that means. And to us is given a responsibility to live that out loud. That's why we do what we do in Rwanda, but it could be anywhere else. I'm really excited that my friend Brian here from the church is going to see some of the work in Rwanda in a few weeks' time. I love the fact that Joel and Amy from your church are out in Rwanda now, and they are beautiful human beings doing an amazing work, by the way. It's a privilege to see them every time I go. But what's our role? What's your role in this kingdom of God enterprise? Jesus goes on, he says this. He said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or your relatives, your family or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid. So Jesus is clearly saying here that you don't have to invite your in-laws to dinner. And that's cool, but he's also saying that every single human being is valuable and special. Every single one. Every victim of violence. Every wife being abused. Every child soldier. Every kid made ragged by disease. Every kid struggling in Rwanda to get an education. Every child being bullied in Walnut Grove Secondary School. Every senior left on their own because their parent, their kids have forgotten that they're out there. Every husband trying to figure out how to be a good husband. Every human being trying to figure out how to be a human being. Every single one of us is loved. And that includes you and me. You are amazing. If I may take a sideways route for a moment, you are incredible human beings because you're a human being. You're made in the image of God. And some of you maybe grew up with words over you that are not good words. Some of you maybe have experienced things in your life that have been done to you or you've done that make you feel now, yeah, everybody else is good except me. And that voice plays in your head that you wouldn't use his words about yourself that you would never use about someone else, ever. But that's how you think of yourself. And it's so not true. That is not the words of God over you. Not any of you, no matter what. About a year and a half ago, I went to visit a group in Rwanda called More Than Sparrows, and it's called More Than Sparrows because it's a group of women that have been brought together by an American missionary, a wonderful woman, two American missionaries actually, two wonderful women, just across the valley from where our compound is in Rwanda. And there are about 60 of them as part of this group, and they're all ex-sex workers. Many of them have HIV/AIDS. And there's actually a video that we have just recently shot that you can find on our website that talks about how girls in Rwanda become sex workers because there are no options for them. And they are the bottom of everything. And these wonderful people have taken these women and they've taught them a trade. They've taught them skills. They've taught them how to make jewelry, how to make things for the home. Really high-end stuff, not tacky stuff, but the really good stuff. If you've ever been to our Wellspring Gala, some of the things we sell there come from them. And so I went there that day to buy some stuff to bring back for some donors and friends. And this lady, Laura, just asked me if I would speak to the women. And I thought, oh my goodness, what do I say? What do I say to these women? Because first of all, they were very nervous of men for obvious reasons. And secondly, they were trying to figure out, I was trying to figure out what can I say to people in this situation, the bottom of the pile? And I said, sure. And within 2 minutes, she's got them all sitting on this little hill where they make the jewelry, and I'm standing at the bottom speaking, and I have no idea what to say. But in my hand, I look down, and I'm holding a kind of a necklace that they've made, and I just ask God, give me some words. And the words that came out of my mouth were these. Well, this is a beautiful necklace. Thank you so much. Thank you that I can take this home to my wife and give it to her. She's going to put it around her neck. It's going to make her look even more beautiful because this is beautiful. But the most beautiful thing here right now isn't this necklace, it's you. Each one of you is beautiful and amazing. And I can't speak, and I wanted to be very careful what I said. I can't speak about your life or where you've come from, but I know right here, right now, you are loved by God. And going forward, you are. And actually, in the past, you were, even though you didn't know it. And that you are the most beautiful thing here, not this jewelry. And it was I think it was more profound for me than for them, to be honest. But it just brought home to me again that we are called and loved by God. But we are also called to do something about that. You see, the cross has two components. It has a vertical component. And that is the component where Jesus is there, and God reaches down to earth through his person, and he grabs our hand and he says, come, follow me, I will save you. And that's the part we know, and it's so true. I am so profoundly grateful that God saved me through Jesus. But the cross doesn't just have that one vertical place that's a relationship. And in fact, if it did, it would be dangerous. It would become a very individualized gospel that's not about the community. It's just about bless me, bless me. The cross also has a horizontal component where Jesus reaches out his arms to the world and says, now, let's go. Let's make a difference to the hurting, to the poor, to the underprivileged, to the vulnerable. We talk about there is no other, there is just us. We have a joint project between Wellspring and Youth Unlimited that uses that name, Just Us. All of us are in this world together. Each one of us is called to reach out. And there are many ways we can do that. There is, you know, and there are so many ways, aren't there? I mean, we can get donor fatigue. You know, Bono, Saint Bono of Dublin, blessed be his name, calls us all on I was at the U2 gig. I was the person who managed to get in before the system crashed. And there was a moment where they were singing, and it was profound for me. He's very engaged in Rwanda, by the way. And I actually found out he was talking to someone about Wellspring that night, which was amazing to me. But I wasn't there, which was annoying. But people like that point us in directions. But it's up to us to decide what we do with that. And there are so many things we can give to and so many things we can invest our time in. But what is it that God calls you to do? I am so privileged that today there's going to be this special collection for Gikomero. Got some pictures actually we can put up on the screen that I just received 2 days ago from Joel Olson of your church actually went. And the reason why we're making this special appeal is that the government has chosen, it's gone so well at Gikomero and in that area that the government has chosen to make it a model school for the whole district. There's going to be 30 model schools in Rwanda, and your school is going to be one of them because it had come so far, largely with your help. And so Joel has sent me these pictures to show you some of the building that's going on. They've raised about half of the money so far, and the money you're going to raise today is going to help them to have early childhood education so kids can have a great center. It's going to help outfit the library. It's going to help outfit the science block, and it's going to help us as Christians in that school system to be a demonstration of what we truly want to believe, the life-changing values of dignity and worth that's empowered by the person of Jesus that causes us to be who we are. So I want to thank you for that, but I also want to close by saying this. Each one of us is called to make a difference. And whether you're a Christian here today or whether you're not, we have the opportunity this week to decide, are we going to be in this world or are we going to withdraw from it? Are we going to have an attitude that says they're the others, they're the bad people, they're different? Or are we going to realize we're all in this together? Romeo Dallaire, who is a great Canadian hero I've had the chance to meet on a couple of occasions, said recently at an event I was at, that he said, his exact quote was, all humans are human. Not one of us is any more human than any other. All of us are loved by God. The gospel is about understanding who we are in Jesus and then working that out in the world. I want to thank you that North Laney Community Church does that with Wellspring. I also want to thank you for the other things you do. I want to thank you for being part of our adventure and journey, but I also want to ask each of us, and I look at myself in this, what is the next step for us? How do we make a difference and bring justice in this world? Thank you, Matthew.